Well, good morning. Welcome on this Father's Day. And it's good to have each and every one of you here with us today as we've got several making their way in here this morning. And glad that you're visiting with us today. I know we have a few that are away from us enjoying the weekend, but we're glad that you're present with us here today and looking forward to celebrating with you and encouraging our hearts and also especially realizing the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And I hope that you are enjoying that relationship as well. But I want to just give you a few announcements here. I'm Pastor Adam Love, Senior Pastor here at Grace, and it's always a joy to be back with you and to be able to spend time with us together here this morning. A few things to make you aware of as we go through our days here ahead. There are several things happening in this next week, and then also even today, there are some things that are related to our discipleship hour that's in the bulletin there. You can check that out. There is an insert that has a little map on there that shows you where those different classes are, and if you're able to stay for that second hour, I think you'll enjoy finding something that will encourage your walk and especially understanding your faith. And so hope that you'll take a moment and look at that and figure out where is a good place for you to land for that second hour. Don't forget, right after the time here today, that we do have a fellowship time, and it's back in the fellowship hall towards the back of the building here. And there's always some refreshments there and things to enjoy, just opportunities to get connected and reconnected with people. But especially those of you that are men here, 18 years of age and older, we do have a special gift for you. It's a tradition here at Grace, RC Cola, Moon Pie. That's a very Southern thing, and something that we love to give out, especially on Father's Day. And so as you're leaving here today, it's right out in that courtyard area, right outside there, and there's, grab a can, and I think there's a couple of varieties of the Moon Pies, and so kind of first come, first serve there. But take one of those, and if you're 18 years of age or older. So remember that. You can pick that up right after this hour or after the discipleship hour. We'll have them out there for you today. A few other things in there about VBS, which is coming up next month. We do need some extra laborers if you're able to help with that. I know that Sandy and Jen would greatly appreciate the help with those things, and hopefully you can plan on that. If you know of some young people, some children that would be interested in coming, make sure that you share that time frame. The bulletin announcement there tells you a little bit more of the details about that, and hopefully your child is able to attend through that week in July. I want to mention as well, missions committee, those of you that are on the missions committee, I sent out an email this last week, but just a reminder, on the 25th, it says there's no evening activities, but that's really church-wide. But for us as missions committee, on the 25th, we're planning to have a time, 6 o'clock here in the building, and we'll meet in that choir room off there, off the hallway on the other side of the restrooms, and so plan on that for next Sunday at 6 o'clock. We have a special activity coming up on July the 2nd, the Lookouts. And there is a special side of one of the inserts there that you can look at for more information about that. This is the final week to sign up for that. The registration deadline is July 25th. That's next Sunday. That's the cutoff. That's a hard cutoff because the very next Sunday is when the activity is. If you have any specific questions about that, you can talk with Fred and or email him and things like that. But there is a QR code there you can go to sign up for that event. There is a slight cost, but it comes with your tickets, a meal, and a great time together. And there is a maximum per family. So just be aware of that. If you have but it needs to be in your household. This isn't like, you know, go invite your cousins and your in-laws and outlaws and everybody else and get the $60 maximum, okay? We're asking if you keep that to your own household, but invite those who would like to, and make sure that you talk with Fred. And tickets are limited, so just make sure you understand that, but we'd love to get you signed up and having that opportunity there to enjoy the fellowship, a good time there at the Lookouts. And it's always a neat venue, a good time, and they do a great job of all of the activities and things there about that. Also, in the bulletin there, we've been emphasizing the Grace Builds. This is a specific matching gift that we have, and we're continuing to fill in the blocks. We're close to halfway and reaching our goal for this specific matching gift as part of that raising of funds. And so just encourage you, we've got two more weeks left to reach our goal. And so if you're able to give towards that and helping us reach this matching gift, that would be a real joy to be able to see that added to our Grace Builds Fund as a way of contributing and helping us with our building project. And continuing to pray for that and what God has in store for us in the ongoing process of rebuilding Grace's campus. And looking forward to seeing how the Lord continues to answer prayer in those ways. But grateful for what we're doing and for your giving, your contribution, and as always, just continue to trust the Lord in all these things. As we go through the this week ahead, continue to be in prayer for different ones. You'll notice there that we're praying for the Glodfelters today who are serving in Thailand, but also in the regions around them, and just continue to pray for their endeavors there in that region. And then also our Alaska team, our first team to Alaska is coming back today. They've landed in Chicago, and they are boarding a plane to get to Atlanta, and so be in prayer for them as they're making their way back this direction, and then as they come into home. So praise the Lord for that. Looking forward next Sunday to having an update from them and hearing about what God has done. And then the second team is leaving out on July the 2nd. So that team heading out is a little bit different type of team, and but leaving July the 2nd. So be in prayer for those different teams that are coming and going throughout the summer months. Well, let's stand together if you would, and we're going to open with a word of prayer. And as we get started here today, ask the Lord to encourage our hearts, and looking forward to seeing what we can do to draw our attention to our Heavenly Father, but also thinking about our earthly fathers. And sometimes that's a mixed understanding for some people, but very grateful for what God gives to us is the role of being a father. And so we're looking forward to thinking through these things, but as always, just grateful for the Lord's leading in our lives. So let's go to Him at this time and ask Him to bless us today. Father, we're grateful for this morning, and looking forward to being able to share time together with these people that are here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage our hearts in you. Lord, as we have had many opportunities to focus on what you're doing abroad, Lord, thanking you for safety and the travel and mercy so far to so many who have been coming and going, hearing about the wards being back in Togo and the crisis as they're traveling today. And ask, Lord, that you give them safety, our Alaska team, as they're coming back, and excited to hear more about what you have done in their hearts and what you're doing in the lives of those that they left there in Alaska. I pray, God, that you'll continue to take those seeds and grow those towards faith and an understanding of who you are. Lord, I ask that you'll continue to encourage the Glodfelters and just thank you for the work that they're doing. And Lord, pray that you'll minister to them and encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, help them physically, help them as well in the ministry endeavors that they're doing in the region. And just continue to give them inroads to some very difficult places in sharing the gospel. Lord, I ask that you would also just strengthen our hearts and lives, and ask that you would challenge us today. May we be attentive to you and to your word and the leading that you have given to us. And Lord, minister grace to our hearts and lives. And we pray for those who are just not able to be here. Ask God that you'll give them strength and healing and encouragement. Lord, bless, we pray, that our church would be a church that is reaching out and ministering. And Lord, just continue to give us the strength for the days ahead. Well, thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in us. And Lord, through all the things that we have endured, grateful for your endurance to us, your long suffering, and your patience and your faithfulness to us. So guide and direct now, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Looking forward as we worship our Heavenly Father this morning. Would you join me as we sing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
see the hand of God.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The Sacred Bibles this morning, go to the book of 1 John over towards the back of your Bible. You go to Revelation, back up a few books, and you'll back into 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2, and as we come together here thinking about Father's Day, and this morning I want to talk about the ultimate Father as we think about what it is that Scripture gives to us. And the challenge of looking at his word and what we find here in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 12. We're going to read a section here, then we'll skip down a little bit later into the chapter. But he says in verse 12, 1 John chapter 2, he says this. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now skip down to verse 25. And as he continues this thought, and really verses 15 through 24 are not necessarily insignificant. Again, he talks about a relationship to this world and things of this nature, and he's talking about those things that are to be denied and not loved, and it talks about what we are to abide in. Then he says in verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing, which is referring to there as the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. Father, I pray as we take time now to open your word, as we dedicate this time here in this moment to giving attention to our soul and to our needs, to our relationship with you, and understanding our walk, understanding our conduct of life, examining our love languages and how we've expressed that in this past week. And Lord, as we come today and we think about our roles as fathers, as we think about those men who have held that position in our life, but Lord, most importantly, as we look to you as the example of the ultimate father, a heavenly father, the example that you give to us and how you manifest yourself to us, and Lord, challenging us that hold this same title, Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be challenged even today. And Lord, for that heart that is here this morning that struggles with the relationship of a father, as someone in their life perhaps that was not the example, the testimony, was not a good role model, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to all appreciate how truly wonderful your role is in our life and how you truly model the things that are good and healthy for relationships. And so, Lord, I pray that you will challenge us today and to think about you as our God and as our Father. And Lord, may we learn from this time together. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen. So today we do. We come to recognize Dad. And It's a day that's a bittersweet for me. My father passed away in 2017, and it is one of those days every year that I come to, and I'm reminded of his legacy, his lineage, his influence, his fingerprints on my life. And not all of those things that were fingerprinted were really good. He was just as human as any of us in the room. But I'm reminded of that. And then I stand here because it's, as I think about it, this is a very personal day. I'm a father. I hold that title, and it's something that I cherish and I appreciate, and I'm glad to have the sons that I have present here with me in the room, and then also two that are away from us here today, and yet at the same time, just grateful for the way that God has gifted me the children in my home. Now, back in May, we talked to you as women that are mothers or mothers-to-be, but today, the ladies can now look at their husbands and say, okay, you listening? You ready? All right, okay. And we get an opportunity to really challenge our hearts a little bit on just some things. What does God's word say about this understanding of being a dad? And what does it look like? As he created this, as he gave to us this opportunity to hold this before our lives and for the lives of those who are coming after us, and what we have been a part of bringing into this world, and how we have lived and how we are living, how we have loved and how we are loving. And so to think about some things. And so taking this opportunity today, standing before you as one that is imperfect, a frail specimen of manhood and fatherhood, But at the same time, there is one who is the best at representing fatherhood, and that's our Heavenly Father. And so today, we think about him as the ultimate father. Over 180 times in the Bible, we find a reference to God being referred to as a father. And the John, the writer of this epistle here, and also the writer of the Gospel of John, he is the one of all the authors who uses the title of father the most often for God. And it's something about the way that he approaches this understanding, this relationship that he has with his heavenly Father. And he uses that so in such a way to really challenge his readers and those that are listening to making this reference clear in their understanding. And so we come here again to 1 John chapter 2, and specifically verse 13, he writes to fathers, to young men, to children. And all of these need an understanding of fatherhood. Whether as a child looking to the authority in their life, to the one that is representative of that title, or as a young man that is one day aspiring to that perhaps, or then as that one who already has that role in place. And all need an understanding of fatherhood. All have a relationship of some sort with their heavenly Father. And some, perhaps even as like perhaps you in the room, don't even realize how truly important that relationship is. Maybe it's one that you've never entered into. You're not understanding him as a heavenly Father. He is just simply this being or this deific creation of mankind or whatever you have understood it to be. But at the same time, I want to bring us to what God's word tells us, and that is an emphatic reality that there is a God who exists, but he's not a God that stands a distance, aloof. He's not a God that is always afar off. He is a God that seeks to have and to uphold what we would understand as a personal relationship with us. And so John, as one of those that uses it most often, refers to him as a father. It's something that not just is the origination of life, the sense of progeny, it's not just the sense that he is the causative of this, but that he upholds a relationship in our lives that gives to us something of meaning and purpose and direction. He gives us a foundation for existence. And what I want to do is I want to look at what we find here about our Father, about our Heavenly Father, and some things that for me that John emphasizes about our Heavenly Father that then I want to use as a way for us to think about how we stand as earthly fathers if we are to emulate some things. Now there are parts that we can never emulate. I cannot be God. I try to convince my children that I am, but sometimes they see through the facade of that. But at the same time, I want them to see things and qualities and attributes that are in my life that truly do resemble this Heavenly Father, so that they can understand and have a better vision of who he is. So I want to look at four qualities that are found in the ultimate Father that we as fathers should emulate with our children in our homes. And the first one is this, is the idea that I see in verses 12 and 15 of the idea of security. If I could think about us as fathers and what we provide to our children in the sense of giving to them a place that is secure. Look again in verse 12 where he says this. He says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And then down in verse 25 where he talks about this is a promise that he's made to us, something about eternal life. Now, if there's anything that I appreciate about my relationship with my Heavenly Father, it is this understanding that in my relationship with him, I am eternally secure. The moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, it brought me into a relationship with him, and he has now deemed me as his child. And being now his child, I have this ability to rest secure in that. And something that you've already heard the last couple of Sundays with C. Wingate here, you know, talking about this eternal life aspect that we have in our relationship with God. And we stand secure in him, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what I do or say, how my life turns out, because of that established relationship, I am eternally his. Now, that should challenge me, though, that I don't want to live in such a way that contradicts the love and the attitude of his grace towards me. But at the same time, I rest secure. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, John wrote this in the book of John. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When you think of the Heavenly Father, one of the greatest qualities that he offers us as his children is that sense of security, of peace. In John 14 and verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And thinking about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, when Paul introduces most of his letters to his readers, is usually done with a greeting of grace and peace from God our Father. Security is a significant contribution that's received from our relationship with God as our Father. But what does this mean for us as earthly fathers? When you consider your role as dad, as a father to your children, even as a husband to your spouse, do you value the type of security your presence affords to your family? And God affords us a promise of eternal life. And although we cannot grant someone eternal life, we can certainly live with eternity in mind. How does living with eternity in mind shape our relationships? And in this thinking, it motivates us to live for things that are beyond just the immediate. And when you as a dad are living with eternity in mind, when you live with an understanding of an established relationship with God that doesn't just exist here in the immediacy of time, you're building for something that is going to live long past you, and you're implanting that vision inside of your children. I know that some of you have faced the challenges, maybe even of divorce, and you have dealt with a relationship that was meant to be dissolved only because of death, and then a challenge entered into the relationship. And one of you, or even perhaps both of you, found that the relationship was not being lived with eternity in mind. Perhaps selfishness or pride, a sense of stubborn resistance to truth, a refusal to love as Christ loves, entered into that relationship. And you lost something that moored you together, and it destroyed the relationship. As a father, be mindful of your commitments. Even though divorce has happened, learning from those experiences, maybe you've been married for a long period of time, but the love language is not one where you're living for eternity in mind. You're just simply getting through each and every day. And challenging us as dads to make sure that we are not caught up in the things that are temporal, the things that are in the immediate, the things that bring instant gratification, the things that want to distract us, but living with eternity in mind. And thinking about it in the sense of how we model and how we live our eternal perspectives and our eternal values, the goals that we establish in the intermediary steps in each and every day of our existence. We're living in front of our children. We're living in front of our spouses. We're living out a sense of understanding that it's not just about the here and now. It's about something that is to come. And so the things of this earth I loosely hold, but I live with a sense of something greater that is to come, and to be present for your children. To be engaged as a husband, to model for your children the kind of father that you have as your Heavenly Father, who understands what eternity really looks like. So provide for your family a sense of security, that you're there for the long haul. That the things that interfere and intrude into the life are not going to be things that you allow to easily shatter the relationships, but that you'll be committed and learning and growing and committed from this point to living with eternity in mind. But second of all, the quality that I see that John illustrates here for us and the relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father is the idea of provision. In verse 21, he talks about this, and he says it in this way. He says, I have, and back in again in this this same chapter, he says, but I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He goes down to verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, this eternal life. And then in 27 and 28 again, he says, you have this anointing which you have received, this Holy Spirit that abides in you, and you don't have anyone who needs to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Later in that same chapter, he says in John 14 verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Our Heavenly Father, the ultimate Father, is a provider. This is when most of us as men begin to perk up. This is when we start now really taking notice. This is when we're talking about something to do. All right, so now I can talk about my job. I can talk about careers. I can talk about making money, buying more tools, having vacations. Hey, what about the car and the house? And for some, it's an excuse to work late, to avoid coming home. And for some, it's the thrill of another project or making another sale. But what God provides for us is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of this comes as he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Why did Jesus have to come? Because of a love that would not be quenched even by our rebellion and our hostility towards God. He offered to us a way worth going, a truth worth knowing, and a life worth living. The way is a road to follow. The truth is a light to guide. The life is the energy or the quality of an existence worth living. And the ultimate Father gives us guidance in how to live this life, to find the path to a life that is coming after this one. In that passage in John 4 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit, 14 verse 26, the Holy Spirit is the one that the Father left us to teach us and to guide us along that path, the one that we're to follow. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to give you discernment? Are you teaching your children to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? But if the Holy Spirit isn't inside of you, how are you then able to guide them? There's a story. It's told of a photographer who was asked to capture some photographs of a local forest fire that was hitting a region around this particular area. And so this newspaper company had asked him to take and get some pictures of this. But he was consistently struggling to get close enough to the area because of all of the emergency vehicles and everything. He couldn't get there. And so he calls the newspaper and he asks him, can you get me over the area? I mean, I don't know, a helicopter, a plane, something that I can do to get some aerial footage of this forest fire. And so they did some research, did some work, then they found this little airport near where he was at, and they said, okay, we've got an airplane, it's gonna be ready, it's gonna be at such time, when you get there, they'll take you and you can get some shots of this forest fire. And so the photographer comes up, he finds the airport, and he sees the plane out on the runway, and so he runs out there, he jumps in the plane, tells the pilot, let's go! So they start taxiing down the runway and they get up into the air, and the photographer turns to the pilot and says, okay, now what I want you to do is I want to go over and get some aerial shots to the north side of the fire and maybe three or four level passes. And he says, why are we doing this? The photographer said, well, I'm a photographer. You were hired to fly me. I'm going to take some pictures over the forest fire. And so just, you know, a few level passes over it so I can get some good shots. And so a little bit of silence goes, and the pilot then says, so you're not the flight instructor? Discernment. Your children need to know how to launch into life. And some of your children are already launched and they're out. And as a father, your role to them is to consistently live an understanding of the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't end when they're no longer in diapers or when they're no longer in elementary school or they're out of high school. It's a challenge then to your own grandchildren, to those who are coming, to have a heart of discernment, to understand that as your children's earthly father, are you helping to guide your children to discern the right from the wrong? Are you lighting the path for them by using the integrity of his word rather than just simply always your own words? Do you have a life that they see and hear that is consistently teaching them to learn truth, to know how to receive the light? Because they're seeing how God is teaching you. Your Father, your Heavenly Father is teaching you. And you're teaching them because of the discerning that God has given to you. You are the greatest source of learning right from wrong. You say, well, my children have resisted and they've turned away from these things. If you stay true to the way, the truth, and the life, eventually that is something that they're going to have to recognize, and the potential of coming back to that place is greater than if you're constantly shifting to try to catch them. Stay true to the things that you know that God's word has said. Stay true to the integrity of his word. Stay true to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Stay true to the ministry that God has given to you, to love them and to nurture them, but to encourage them in the path that they should take. What model are you giving as your devotion? And what does your life model as saying this is important? Even right now, what's important to you? Are you devoted to your family, to your spouse, to your church, to your fellow believers, most importantly to God? What about the unsaved, the people who surround you? What are you providing as an example as much as you care about where they live and what they wear, or if you think they're a success in some other people's eyes? Our ultimate Father provides, but the question is what are we providing to our family? The third quality that I see is the quality of authority. In verse 28, again, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, there is a very poignant passage of scripture. And he says in verse 5, in Hebrews 12, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, this passage throws some people for a loop. But notice that it's about a father who loves, and he calls his son to realize the consequences of a path that is wrong. And we have often, I've heard people lately in the more recent times begin to mistranslate this chastening and discipline. And some have interpreted many of the things that we refer to as the authority aspect of being something that is abusive, because we're being shaped by a culture that is already in rebellion against God instead of shaping the culture of our homes according to a path that's pointing to truth and what is right. And unfortunately, there are some who have used their position of being a father, and they have abused their children. They've abused their spouses under so-called banner of living according to some adulterated truth that they gained from even the Bible. But it becomes that much more obvious when you hold to the whole of Scripture instead of the little pieces that they use to overassert themselves and to hurt the people around them. When you look at all of Scripture and not just the places where an egotistical, chauvinistic, narcissistic individual can rule out of fear rather than a submission to a model of loving and sacrificial living, when we think about who our God really is. Several years ago, there was a member of the royal family who visited the United States, and on returning back to London, the question was asked, what was the most amazing thing they saw while visiting America? And without hesitation, his response was the way the parents obey their children. To be a father that calls your children to see the consequences of sin, the value of living according to truth, to establish that there is authority in our life. And it's not always in the negative. I think we look at this as discipline as something that is always a sense of chastisement, of rebuke. But true discipline comes from the concept of discipleship. It really is that I am nurturing the heart, as Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that I am pointing them to the truth. It is the correction of things, and that's what the beauty of God's word is. In 2 Timothy, where he talks about how God's word rebukes, reproves, it corrects us, it gives us instruction that we need to live godly in this present age. And so we apply the principles of God's word to every circumstance of life. That we're not becoming abusers, we're not becoming browbeaters, we're not always focused on the negative, we're not always trying to correct and manipulate and fashion them after our image, but that we're trying to show them the authority that God has in their life to rule their minds and to control their habits and to point them in a path that's going to bring fewer regrets. So get them in a direction that says that there is a voice that they need to be listening to, and it's the voice of God. Instead of us being great at lecturing, that we need to be pointing them to the greatest voice, and that's the heart of God. To establish within our children a sense of accountability to him as their father, upholding accountability in their life so that they will one day not reject him outright. And even after your children come to Christ, to call them to the Scriptures, to do life, to live life in such a way that it resembles the holiness and the contrast that God is to a world that is only living for themselves. So be a father that loves your children enough to guide them, and even at times to say no when it's appropriate. Be that authority in their lives so that they will recognize the other authorities that God has given us in this life. Have you seen society lately? And oftentimes we get mad at the people that are doing the things they're doing. I get upset with the dads. Where was the dad? Where's the teaching? Where's the guiding? Where is the voice of reason in a world that is just chaotic and frenetic? And our Heavenly Father speaks to us. The Spirit that he has given to us ministers to our spirit. He anoints our heart for a sense of purpose and ambition. He gives to us what we need, and he takes his word and he appropriately applies it to the situation, the occasion. Give your children the opportunity to have critical thinking skills. Give to them the ability to reason through their circumstances and to take what God has said and to apply it to the circumstance. But most importantly, you need to be doing that. Because they're watching you. Be careful not to frustrate your children because your rules are baseless and because your discipline is intermittent. Be consistent and be loving. Discipline your children, and through that, you also discipline them to godliness. The ultimate father has authority. He speaks as one who understands, and he speaks as one who has authority in our life. And we, as the earthly fathers, are to be pointing our children to that ultimate voice. And we establish the line. We give them something to come to. We cause them to come up and check themselves against a standard or something that is confronting, challenging them, convicting them, and potentially convincing them of the direction that they ought to go. Be careful that your role models uphold a standard that is representing God in his place and in your life. The last quality that I want us to see, though, has to come together even with that one. And that is the idea of compassion. And for that, we have to go into chapter 3. Because he couldn't summarize all of that in chapter 2, he goes then into chapter 3. And look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet as to yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." Skip down to verses 16 through 18. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And I would say, for your children, for your spouse. This is for the people in your world that we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." We have a pretty strong habit when we leave the house, my wife and I especially, "Love you." And there's been some days, just being flat out honest with you, we're not in the most beautiful mindset at the moment. And it's hard to leave the house declaring, "I love you." When our children leave, "Love you. Love you, Dad." It's something that for us has become a sense of a measuring stick of, where are we at? More importantly, I don't ever want it to be that the very last thing I ever said to my spouse or to my kids was something in anger, something that was done out of a heart that was selfish and prideful. Because I've watched too many lives get snuffed out in the moment, and that's the last thing that they have. Now, that's just for us. But it's got to be more than just simply a word. There's got to be something that's backing that up. So sometimes, and I'm usually just joking with my kids, you know, they'll, "I love you, Dad." And I'll say, "Do you really?" And they'll like, "Wait a minute, that's not how the normal response is." Do we really love our children? Now, there's some days I don't like them very much. But I still love them. But do I really? in how I am speaking to them and encouraging them and providing for them and all these things we've talked about up to this point. Do I really have compassion for them? And I would venture to say, yes. Okay, let's take that outside of the home. Take that one layer out to the neighbor. Go even further to the person on the road, to the person that gets in the way, to the person that comes up and is asking for money. How do we respond in a heart of compassion? What do they see? What do they hear? What is the testimony of your heart as father? The father has a deep love. The heavenly father has such an overwhelming sense of love for the people of this world. You've heard the verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world. And it's because of this love that we're not just consumed and destroyed. Compassion is lost in many of our homes, even within our Christian homes. God's compassion is seen in his sacrifice for us as he gave us his own son. And we are brought into his family because he sent his own son, Jesus, to die in our place and to become our solution for the sin that is ours, not his. The condemnation that I deserved as a result of my rebellion against God. And God still shows compassion to this world. His compassion is seen in his sensitivity over the needs of this world. Being sensitive is not a weakness. Instead, it's a weakening of our selfishness. Our children need to see us being sensitive to the needs of others, to show compassion towards their needs. To model a sacrificial love and not to be consumed with ourselves. What does your lifestyle demonstrate in how you give to those who are around you? Do your children see you angry at the intrusions or the compassionate instead towards others? Our ultimate Father has a heart of compassion, a willingness to be patient and to be kind to those who are frustrating, unkind, and even to those who are outright antagonistic. Father, forgive them because they just don't know what they're doing. When you look at your Heavenly Father, what do you see of yourself? What of him is in you? When you think about your role to your children, whether they're the little infants that's still cuddled there in your arms, or whether they've gotten so big they can sit in your lap, or whether they've gotten so grown up that they're out and they're running life and they're away. The qualities of our Heavenly Father, to think about us as being a father that has eternity in mind. Remember that you're not just fixated in this span of time, but that you're building an understanding of something that is greater to come. But are you heading that way? Do you know that you will spend eternity with God? Or are you still so trapped by what is here that this is all that there is to you? Are you establishing for your son and for your daughter something that has an eternal perspective? I want you to be a father that thinks of the needs of his family even before his own. That you provide the way, the truth, and the life. You give to your children. You provide for your home something that is so much more valuable than just simply the ability to turn a wrench to make a good investment. But that you give them something that goes with them from not just here, but into eternity. to be a father that upholds the authority of God in his own life and calls his children to a place of truth and accountability before God. That you recognize yourself as one who stands accountable. I am accountable to live a life that resembles the person of Jesus Christ. As Ephesians 5:1 tells me, to be an imitator of God. And that holds my heart, that holds me into a position to not just let my life run rampant and run free, but that I am standing in a position to emulate the beauty, the qualities, the attributes of my Heavenly Father. And therefore, now I am looking at my own children. And what impact does that have? How is that influencing the life of my kids? To be a father that has a heart that's filled with compassion towards the weaker, towards those who are unkind, but especially to your own family. Is your heart filled with such a burning desire to love them in spite of what they say or do? You ever had your little toddler come in and say, "I hate you"? Oh, man. But don't let it be that they grow up with that sentiment. Let it be the heart of a compassionate father that draws them to the heart of their compassionate Heavenly Father. Become a true reflection of your Heavenly Father, who is the ultimate Father. Dads, do your job. But let it be because God has done a job in you. He's transformed your life. He's changed you. And not into the image of some great other human being, because he's transforming you day by day into the image of who he is. Be that father. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would challenge all of us that are dads. And Lord, I think of those who are here, not necessarily in that role, but Lord, that we would reflect upon you as our Heavenly Father. I know that there are some here that dad has been absent, whether through circumstances of life or through divorce or whatever. Lord, I'm grateful for the word that says you are a father to the fatherless. I pray for those single moms. I pray for those that are doing that duty and that role. But Lord, I'm grateful that you are a father to them. No matter what our circumstance or situation of life, I'm grateful for what you have provided to us, the qualities of who you are. But those of us that are dads, those of us who hold that title, being a father, Lord, let us not shirk that responsibility. Lord, I pray for that dad that may be here that doesn't know you as his personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would convince them of their need of you, to join in that relationship with you, to recognize themselves as the sinner that they are in need of a Savior, facing the condemnation that is upon all of us that are born, and yet the freedom that comes because of trusting in a completed work of what Jesus Christ did for us on a cross. And it's faith. It just takes faith. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts in you as our Heavenly Father. So speak to us, I pray. And Lord, for that dad that needs to repent of some things, who needs to do some self-evaluation, recognize where things have come to a place in the marriage or in their home, in their relationship with their children, that's not emulating you. They've been caught up in a world that is quickly moving them further and further away from your resemblance. Lord, I pray that you would convince them of that need to change. And so, Lord, do your work as only you can, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that's teaching us what we need to be and to do. Stir our hearts. And may we be a people called by your name to glorify you in every circumstance, in every place. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is my desire.
That's your prayer today. Thank you, Pastor, for the challenge from your word. It is great to have you with us today. We have a time of fellowship afterwards, after the service, and we would love for you to join us there. Those 18 and older, don't forget the gifts that are in the breezeway there as well. There's a table out there for the lookout sign up, and there's no activities tonight. We hope you enjoy some time with your family, which is great to see Roger and Joy Martin with us this morning and some of their family that's joined them. And it's good to see Connie Swan with us today too. So you keep those folks in prayer as we leave here today. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.